I want to continue this afternoon looking at what we talked about this morning, and we'll continue with that again next Sunday, Lord willing, unless the Lord leads us somewhere else. But we're just talking about what are those basic, fundamental truths of Scripture that we stand on, that we believe, that God has revealed to us, revealed about His Word, He's revealed about Himself, He's revealed about truth. Things that we have to be uncompromising about. Things that if our very life is at stake, we would not waver given His grace. We would waver even on truth if not for His grace. But His grace leads us to truth. His grace leads us to stand for truth and for His Word. So we talked this morning about the inerrancy and the inspiration, the perfect nature, the pure nature of His Word. That God has given us His Word. It is His Word. He's the author of His Word. He is the wisdom of His Word. He is the light of His Word. This is God's Word. And God's Word reveals to us much about the nature of God. So we talked this morning also about the fact that there is a God. And we say there is a God, we can also say there is the God. Because if there is a God, and by God we define that to mean the supreme being, one unlike any other, one that is far above all others. And Scripture reveals that there is one God. We're a monotheistic, one God religion. There's one God. Now that has always been true, but it hasn't been controverted as much as we have seen it, at least in our culture, in the last several years, as we see it today. That's a constant source of controversy, even in our American culture that seeps in this multicultural direction our society is going in here. We find that to be something that seems to be so basic to our belief, and yet it is questioned and doubted and even scoffed at. But there is one God. There's one supreme being. He is a spirit. He's an eternal spirit. He's always been God. Even before there was a being, even before there was a time, there was God. God is. He is in a constant state of is. He is the I am. He's eternal. He's a spirit. He's a three-in-one God. He's a triune God. One God, three persons. He is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. He is omnipotent. All power. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's one God. We also talked about how that He is not just God, but He is the Creator of all that is. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's an important point. It's amazing how important each word of Scripture is. We'll just throw this out very quickly, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they will admit of Jesus Christ as being the Creator of everything except for Himself. And He Himself was created by God the Father. But John 1 verse 2 makes that not work, doesn't it? Listen to what it says of Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him, and if that's not clear enough, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So that debunks that false idea, doesn't it? If Jesus Christ is the exception to the things that were created by Him, well, that verse is a lie. Because it says that all things were made by Him, and without Christ, without Him, was not anything made that was made, including Himself, if He's a created being. He's not a created being. He is the Creator, not the created being. So every verse of Scripture is so important, and the way that it's put is important. So that's where we got to this morning. But I want to just make sure that we remember at least one point from this morning's message. This is the one point that must be clear, I think, in our minds. And that is this. These beliefs, these things that we say we stand on, these are the basic truths of our religion, of our belief. This is our hope when we die. This is the things that we order our lives around. These are the fundamental things. And we must understand this about these things. We must understand what the Hindus that I may speak to in this next couple of weeks will understand about this. And we must understand what the people in our culture who do not believe in a creator God understand about these truths. And that is this. There are consequences to having these beliefs. There are consequences to having these beliefs. And I don't mean by consequences, negative consequences or persecutions. But what I mean by that is if we believe these things, then it changes everything about our lives. Let me go there again. The Indians will understand, if they're not believers in Christ, as they're listening to this, and perhaps the Spirit of God is convicting their hearts, they will understand that this will change everything about their life. From the persecutions that they may encounter, from the ostracization that they may encounter, they will understand clearly that if I say that there is one supreme being, it is the God of the Bible, and He is the Creator God, it will change everything about their life. The same is true of those who fight so hard against the idea of a Creator God. They understand, at least in their hearts, they understand that the very core of reason why they hate this idea of a Creator God so badly is this, is because they don't want to be obligated to Him. Don't lose that point. And so if there is no Creator God, then there is no obligation to Him. And so therefore they fight against the idea of the Creator because they don't want an obligation. Well, it works the same way in not in rejecting that truth, but it works the same way in embracing that truth. See, the challenge here to you and I, and the challenge in our community right here, if you were to go up, you know, the Southern Sentinel takes a poll every week about some silly question, and if you were to poll everybody in this area, maybe not everybody, but just about everybody in this area where you live, where you go to school, where you work, where you go to shop, if you were to say, do you believe in God? Almost everybody would say, absolutely. Yes, I believe in God. You go further. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Just about everybody will say, absolutely. I believe that Jesus is God. And certainly, if we get in here into the congregation and I were to go through every person, I don't believe that I would find anybody that when I ask the question, do you believe in God? I don't think I would find anybody in this congregation who would say, no, I don't believe in God. I believe everybody would say, there's a supreme being, He is eternal, all the things that we talked about, He's creator. They would say all these things. But the problem is not in just saying that there is a God. We must recognize, friends, that if we say there is a supreme being who is a creator of this earth, then we are obligated to Him to treat Him as if He really is what we say that He is. Understand that? If He is really the supreme being, He's a being that is worthy of worship and worthy of allegiance and worthy of service, and He is our Creator, then it must follow that we treat Him just like we say that He is. And that's the disconnect that creeps into our lives. Understand? This must become the central part of the fabric of our lives. If God is God, then we must interact with Him. Then we must live our lives as if that is true. And we've already said that is true, right? Scripture is true. It declares God to be God. If He is God, then we better live as if He is God. So you can't just leave this service. You can't just leave this series of messages about these fundamental truths saying, okay, I believe that. Let's go to the next thing. No, it changes everything. Again, it changes your allegiance. It changes how you live your life. It changes how you worship if God is God. So just keep that, as we talk about these things that we already are very familiar with, just keep that in the forefront of your thoughts, because this is about you and I. It's not a message where you just hear it and you've learned something. It's a message you have to respond to through your life. Okay? So let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17 is where Paul speaks to these men at Mars Hill, these superstitious men who have many gods, and their gods are, they even find this altar that has the inscription to the unknown God. So let's look at what Paul says that we must know about God. Some basic truths about God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Then Paul, this is Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar." So they were worshiping men. They had devotions and they were had this altar that they were worshiping. "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They recognize that there is some sort of supreme, powerful being. They might have even acknowledge him as creator. Who knows? This is the unknown God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So God has declared himself. God has revealed himself. And Paul says, "I'm going to declare unto you the one true, real God." You can no longer, don't say anymore, worship some unknown God. God has declared himself. And what does he declare about himself? Verse 24. Some things we need to know about God. God that made the world and all things therein. That's the first thing we talked about this morning. God is the Creator God. Without a Creator, there's no need for worship. Without a Creator, there is no obligation to obey. Without a Creator, there is no purpose in life. But if there is a Creator, there's an obligation. If there is a Creator, we must worship Him. If there is a Creator, then we are bound to obey Him, and we were created with a purpose. Okay? We all were created with a purpose if there's a Creator. And Paul says, you need to understand, men of Athens, that there is a Creator God. He made you. He made you. You're not a figment of, or you're not a product of chance or of any other thing that you can imagine. You exist, you are here, because this one that you call the unknown God, he's the God of heaven, and he is the Creator God. He made you. So God created you. The next thing he says is this. You need to understand he's the Creator, and he says, "Seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now, what Paul is saying here that we need to understand about God, and I don't even know what word to use here exactly, but just that he is a glorious God. He is a God of majestic proportions. He is a majestic God. He is a glorious God. He is a God that inspires awe. In other words, Paul's saying God is so glorious, he's so majestic, that you can't craft some sort of woodwork or an altar or anything you can imagine. You can't craft anything and worship him with your hands, something that you make. You can't do that. God is so far above that. You need to understand that God is a God who demands and who inspires awe when you understand what he is. Friends, God is a glorious, lofty, majestic, superior. I don't even know what word to use. God is a glorious God. So in other words, you're not ignorant of this fact that God is majestic and glorious. So you can't just take God and come and go with God. Okay? You can't just take God lightly, if you will. You can't just take God and sort of put him in a closet and ignore him. You can't do that, because if you put him in a closet, the bright glory of God will shine through the cracks under the doors. It'll come through the door. You cannot mute God. He's a glorious, majestic God. You can't just ignore Him. And isn't that the problem in much of our lives today? We just seek to ignore God and we don't see, His glory. They didn't inspire awe in us. God is a majestic, glorious, awe-inspiring God. He's not someone we can just ignore. So Paul said we didn't understand that. They keep going. He's a creator God. He's an awe-inspiring God. Then he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. We'll stop right there. This has been hinted at all through this passage, but let me just read a few places to you again. Number one, in verse 24, He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 25, He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 28, For in Him we live and move and have our being. What is it that Paul, what is this basic fundamental thing that Paul is saying to these men of Athens? You must understand this about God. This is not one that you can, that is a side issue. This is a central focus of our understanding of God. And what is it? And that is that God is Lord. God is sovereign over all. He is the master. He is the ruler. He sits upon a throne. God is on the throne. We say today, Jehovah reigns. Jehovah reigns. This is a central feature of our understanding of God and the revelation of God, and that is that He is reigning. He is ruling. He is the master. We are held in His hands. Listen to what He says. He says, for in Him we live. How do we live? Because He created us. In Him we move. Where do we move? Well, we move within the bounds. Our habitation is found within His bounds. In other words, God is ruling even over our movements. He is sovereign over all. He rules. He reigns over all. Now that's pretty important understanding, isn't it? Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. Be able to speak to someone who has never had a conception of God and to say, listen, this God whom you don't know, He is sovereign. He's sovereign even over your life. You live because He allows you to live. You live because He gives you the breath to breathe. You live because your heart pumps because He holds it in His hand, and your times and your habitation is found within His control and His bounds. For in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. What does that do to us? Does that not just increase by many steps, increase our obligation to this God? What Paul is driving these people to is understand, number one, you're obligated to Him because He created you. Number two, you're obligated to Him because He reigns over you, and you can't even live without His sustenance. You can't even live without His provision. You can't even move without His allowance and without His strength and without His infusing in you the ability to do so. You are in the hands of a sovereign God who rules over the large and who rules over the small. Your heart is in His hand. It is your heart that He can turn from a stony heart that serves false idols and turn it to serve and love and live the living and true God, and to even count as dung the loss of your friendships, the loss of your way of life, and the other things that those people in India had to put up with. He said you can count that as a small thing if the sovereign God of heaven changes your heart and shows you His glory, His awe-inspiring glory in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. So you understand that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God's in heaven. The God of glory is in heaven. The power is not found in some sort of magic. The power is not found in some sort of worship of animals and these things, of the sacred cows or of your ancestors. The power is found in heaven. It's in heaven where God reigns and where God rules. Again, friends, these are things that you and I have heard over and over and over all of our lives. But aren't these the basic truths of God? And it increases our obligation to Him. To Him. We can tell people that God's even in control of the fishes, of the animals of the sea. There's an animal in the sea one time that came up and swallowed Jonah whole and didn't chew him up and didn't regurgitate him until the very time when he'd been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and then that threw him up before he'd be on dry land. This is the God who rules. This is the God who reigns. Our God reigns. So you can forget about superstition. You can forget about not stepping on the crack line or throwing salt over your shoulder or anything else that we might think is silly. Think about all those things. God is in heaven and He reigns there. And He's in charge. And He's in control. And He rules. So God is creator. God is majestic and glorious. God is sovereign. And He's building up to a point. And let's keep going. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He's not like that. He's not just man's conception. He's not what we think He is. He is who He is and who He has revealed Himself to be. And so He says, you can't just worship idols. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at this worship of idols, this ignorant worship, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Two more points, and we'll close about God from this passage. We said He's a creator. We said that He is majestic, glorious God. We said that He is a sovereign God, one who rules. And then it says this. He's driving home this point. He's been going to this point the whole time. And explaining God, He is showing that there's an obligation, an obligation, an obligation that we have with God. And here's what He says. So He's sovereign, He's a creator, He is majestic. And the next thing that He says is that God is a holy God. He said he winked at this false, idolatrous worship for a while. And He did, didn't He? And He has. Men have served idols throughout history. God has judged that at times. He destroyed the whole world one time by water because of the idolatrous inclinations of the whole world, except for Noah and the eight that were saved there. God has destroyed nations for idolatry, and yet God has put up with and is long-suffering idolatry for a long time. He says, but the time is coming when God is no longer going to wink at idolatry. Now let's take a step back, because it's very easy for us to hear this and say, well, this is for somebody else, it's not for me, this is a message for India, it's not a message for me, because in India there's idolatry everywhere, it's blowing out the loudspeakers, you can see it, there's idols that are crafted by men's hands, so therefore this is a message for them, it's not a message for us here in a church building in the United States of America. Let me remind you, God is a supreme being. And so all devotion, all allegiance, all worship belongs to Him. If there is allegiance in your heart or in your life for something else than God, then you fall into this thing at which God is not going to wink at forever. It's called idolatry. Idolatry. It's giving allegiance to something besides that which belongs to, and that is God and Him alone. Okay? So God's not going to wink at this forever. He said, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Stop right there. The next thing we need to know about God is that He is a holy God. Through all this time, we see that God is not a capricious God. God is not an emotional, angry, changing God where He's at different whims. He's happy with His creation and angry with His creation. No, God's consistent. He's consistent. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. We need to understand, friends, about God that He is all light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's hard for us to understand because we see darkness, don't we? We see people seeming to get away with dark acts. We know our own darkness, and we're surprised that God still allows us to live His air and walk His earth, aren't we, at times? So it seems like at times that God is not all light. He must be able to put up with some darkness. But He tells us that's not the case. God is holy, holy, holy. When the people who ever had a glimpse of God, Isaiah and others, had a glimpse of God, they saw what was there. It was the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." God is a good God. And if God wasn't holy, then God wouldn't be good. But He's a good God, therefore He has to be a holy God. He's a righteous God. If we don't understand that God is a holy God, what we have, we will lose our respect for God, right? We will lose our awe of God if we don't understand that He is a holy God. And again, don't be fooled by the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God is salvation. The long-suffering of God is wonderful, but don't let the long-suffering of God fool you, because God has promised that His long-suffering will come to an end. It is beautiful, but His long-suffering shall come to an end. Why? Because He's a holy God. He's a holy God. So you see, the more we learn about God, the more we learn we're related, right? This is all about us, too. It's about God. But when we see God unveiled, we say, wow, this has a big effect on me as well. So the last thing that I'll tell you today that God reveals about Himself, the thing we must know, we must affirm, we must stand on regarding God is this. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Let's stop right. Well, let's keep reading. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. God is one God. God's eternal. God's the creator God. God's a majestic God. God is a sovereign God. God is a holy God. But this last thing, friends, is a central, central, central. If you get right to the core of the core. Core of the core of God's revelation regarding Himself is this, is that God is manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory, but Jesus Christ is the center of the revelation of what God says we must know about Him. Listen to what He says. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. God's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, by how people respond to Christ, how they treat Christ, what they think of Christ. And He hath given us His assurance because He hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I'm going to tell you something. We could find pretty close to common ground with several different world religions on everything that I have said to this point right here. Okay? Now, it might not be perfect, but I'm going to tell you, we can find some fairly common ground. There's several religions that believe that God is the supreme being who created the world. Okay? People that believe that God's a righteous and holy God. People that believe that God is a sovereign ruler over all things. Okay? This is the point right here. What do men say about Jesus Christ? Okay? Now, don't be fooled. We can go to a Muslim country and ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They say, absolutely, we believe in Jesus. Jesus was a great man. He was a good prophet. Friends, we must go beyond just what do you believe about, do you believe in Jesus? You ask the Mormons, do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely, we believe in Jesus. You believe in, ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, you believe in Jesus? Yes, we believe in Jesus. Ask the Hindus, yes, we believe in Jesus. In kind of a weird way, but they believe in Jesus too, okay? Jesus says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 John says it to us this way. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. The witness of men is one thing. I saw this happen. I tell Hayden that this happened. Hayden says, it probably happened, right? I mean, I don't think I've ever lied to Hayden before. And I said, Hayden, guess what I saw happen? Hayden would believe that, okay? Because the witness of men is one thing. Well, the witness of God is far greater. And what is the witness of God? What's God's witness about Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know precisely what incident he's talking about here, but I can guess of several. One of them is the baptism of Jesus Christ, right? When Jesus Christ came out of that water, the Holy Spirit came on His shoulder like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus went up there, and Moses and Elias appeared with Him. Peter didn't know what in the world was going on. James and John were there too. And Jesus began to shine brighter than snow, brighter than the sun, and this incredible voice from heaven came down. And God said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Remember the message about hearing the Word of God? Jesus says, you hear. God says, you hear Him. Another time, maybe the greatest one of all, is when Jesus Christ lay in the grave for 3 days and for 3 nights. And Jesus Christ, my friends, came bursting forth from the grave. He left His grave clothes behind. The stones stayed rolled away. He appeared to more than 500 witnesses. He invited Thomas to stick his hand through his side and his fingers through the holes in his hands. He saw Peter. He walked upon water. He walked through the door. He fed his disciples. And then they watched Him rise back up into heaven. That's God's witness, friends. God's witness of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is God. That He is the Son of God. That He is God. And then He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So ultimately, our message in India will be centered around the record of Jesus Christ. Because he that hath the Son and believeth the record, the witness of God, and believeth the record of the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God doesn't believe God's witness, doesn't bow to the knee to the supremacy of Christ and by faith lay hold upon the salvation in Christ. He said he doesn't have life. And so friends, the most central message is also the most provoking message, because it's going to say to people, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? This is what God says about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? And if you do not believe the record of Jesus Christ, that God gives His Word, the Bible says, that's pure, and that's truth, says that you don't have life. You don't have life. What a powerful message. So God says He's the Creator, and that He's revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, again, it draws back to, it's not just that God reveals Him in His Son, but it comes back to our obligation to Him, which is another fundamental point of truth that we will talk about next Sunday, Lord willing. But here's the truth, friends. It doesn't matter what we're told about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what we're told about God. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. No matter what some preacher tells me about Jesus Christ, no need, no desire, I will see no beauty in Christ and in His sacrifice and His work unless salvation is found, and it's only found in God, the saving work of God alone. It's called sovereign grace. And what a blessing it is to be able to go and preach the doctrines of sovereign grace, of a God whose arm is not shortened that He cannot save, and a God who saves to the uttermost, to them who come to God by Him. So, those are fundamental truths. I hope that we will stand and believe and rest in those truths that are so fundamental. We'll look at some more regarding salvation next Sunday, Lord willing. May God bless you. It's my prayer.